listen to myself on recordings. I just heard myself say it. Just so you guys know how neurotic I can be. I listen to myself say that every time Pam is trying to take the recordings and put them online. And the first word I ever say to you is morning, which has an implied good to it. I mean, I never actually say good morning. I just always say morning. And I don't know. Maybe I need some help changing that because I say that over and over again and I listen to it. Y'all are obviously not as bothered by that as I am. And that's okay. It's a great time in the life of our church. We've got a lot of great things going on. I just want to be clear. You have time today to come to everything. You're already at worship. You win. Good. You showed up. That's great. You have time to be back at 2 o'clock for the blessing of the animals, where your furry or not so furry friends can come. Some of you have less than furry creatures. Some might call them scaly or lizard-like. And that's okay, too. You're welcome to be here. And then you have time to take that animal back somewhere and return yet again at 3:30 to practice for the Christmas choir, which I know will be an exciting time. And so I hope you will be here for all of that. And then maybe just stay for deacon's meeting if you're a deacon while you're at it. Good? Everybody good? It's a great time to be engaged at Cross Creek. It's a great time to be walking together on the way, which is kind of where our story today starts. A lot of Mark's stories have to do with journeying, have to do with traveling. And the beginning of today's story is that Jesus was setting out on a journey. And if we remember the earliest account of those who we now refer to as Christians, the earliest account of us, we weren't called Christians. We were called people of the way. There was this concept that we were going somewhere, reminiscent of the Exodus out of Egypt and reminiscent of some removal from where we are to a greater state of freedom. We are people on the way, on a journey. And that's where today's story starts. Jesus sets out on a journey, and particularly in the Mark account, he's encountered by what the Greek just says is a dude, right? You know this story if you have been around church much. It's commonly referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. Because other accounts of this story will talk about the status of this man. But Mark is the oldest of the Gospels, and Mark is often the Gospel with the least detail. And Mark just says that Jesus started out on a journey, and a dude came up and kneeled before him. The Greek indicates it was a man, otherwise we wouldn't even know the gender. This person comes before Jesus and kneels and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the first thing we know is that Jesus stops from where he's going to pay attention. That Jesus is present with this person. Just as Jesus is present with us, and just as we are called to be present to the lives of the world around us. The second thing we know is that this man really respects Jesus. He kneels down. He doesn't seem to be testing Jesus like the Pharisees. He doesn't seem to be asking him a question to trick him. He really wants to know, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, who has just been called good teacher by this man, throws away this weird question, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God." And then begins to answer. And it's interesting how Jesus answers. I wonder how we would answer that question. If someone came to you and said, "What do you have to do to inherit eternal life?" Many of us know the Roman road, right? This thing we used to tell people or sometimes still do about what you have to do to be saved. And you got to profess and confess and admit you're a sinner and all this stuff. Jesus doesn't give any Roman road. Jesus goes back to what was actually studied in Godly Play this morning. The 10 best ways. They're not called the 10 commandments in Godly Play. They're called the 10 best ways. And of those 10 best ways, we have some that are called the first tablet and some that are called the second tablet. And the first tablet typically deals with humanity's relationship with God. "You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. Don't worship idols." The second half all deals with human-to-human interaction. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. All of those, how do we deal with each other if we are to be called God's people? I'd be willing to bet a lot of us would give first tablet answers. What do you have to do to have eternal life? Well, you got to believe X, Y, and Z, and then you're on the road. What Jesus does is doesn't mention any of that at all. He doesn't talk about the first tablet. When this young man comes before Jesus, what Jesus says is, you need to follow the commandments, and then he goes on to list the second tablet. That whatever is going on, and however Jesus is going to tell this young man to inherit eternal life, it has to do with how this young man interacts with other people. It is a lot easier to believe what we think are the right things than to be in right standing with everyone else. It's easier to think and believe the right things than it is to pay that much attention to our human-to-human interaction. That's why it's so easy to profess that we worship a loving God and to turn around and slander our neighbors, to slander those who are different. But when Jesus himself is asked, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He says, you got to treat other people right. The young man, he's a good follower of the Jewish way. I've done all that, Jesus. And it's not a brag. I've been doing my best since I was a kid. I've done all that I can. And I love this part of the story because it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. There's a Latin term in media res, which means in the middle of things. And it's a term used in literature to describe how most stories are. We arrive in the middle of people's stories. There's only one book written in the English language that ever set out to do anything different. It's called Tristram Shandy. You could look it up. It's horribly hard to read. It's like 13 volumes because it set out to be an account of someone's life from conception forward. But what the reality is of our lives is that we're always in the middle of something, right? Even conception has something to do with how someone's biological parents were connected in some way. And it has something to do with who was party to that. We are all a part of a much larger story that we are in the middle of. And the tricky thing about in media res, in the middle of things, is that we don't know backstories. Sometimes we assume we know people's backstories. We also don't know where things end up. One of the hardest things about faith is that we don't know sometimes what the end of any particular thing will look like. We profess that in the end God wins, that God will redeem the world. But when it comes to those people we deal with sometimes, we don't know how they will turn out. See, it happens in all these biblical stories. We hear the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and wants to know about being born again. But we don't know what happens 5 years later to Nicodemus. We hear the story of the rich young man or the young man in the Gospel of Mark, and we don't know what happens 5 years from now. What we know is that when Jesus looks at him and loves him and out of love challenges him to something deeper, the man is shocked and he goes away. I tell you about in media res not because I think you're going to have some sort of test about Latin terms for literature at some point. If you do, you'll get one right, at least. I tell you that because we often judge the people in these biblical stories because we presume to know what their end is. Just like we often judge people we meet in the middle of life without any idea of how their story will really turn out. We just don't know. We profess that change is possible, but sometimes we have a hard time seeing it in our neighbor. Jesus says to this man a very hard thing for us to hear. Sell half your possessions and give them to the poor. Sell what you got and give them away. That is, by the way, not a particularly capitalistic mantra. In our society filled with consumerism and commercials, where everybody needs the next best thing, the hardest thing to hear sometimes is sell what you have. Right? I kind of like my stuff. Even if it doesn't matter to you, it's my stuff, right? This concept of my is very interesting. It points to a deeper reality of God in the role of sustainer and provider. See, we've got to go back to the question. The man doesn't ask, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? He says, what do I have to do to inherit it? And there's a big difference between pulling oneself up by one's own bootstraps and being given a gift down a family line. If you are solely responsible for providing for yourself and for your own things and for getting everything you have to have and holding on to it with clenched fists, then you're going to be really hesitant to let go of anything. But if we believe that what Jesus is saying is that it's not what we earn but what we're given that matters, and if we believe that the one who gives eternal life is indeed good, then it's a lot easier to let go. Of course, the man is shocked because in his society, the fact that he has amassed a lot of things is a sign of God's blessing. He's not an evil rich dude with a lair on a private island in the base of a volcano, right? First of all, I don't know of a lot of islands where this takes place. Second of all, not volcanic ones. Third of all, anyway. So, he's not a bad guy. In fact, by his society, he is blessed. You better believe that we still, somewhere deep down in our DNA, think that sometimes. Sometimes even some of our most popular preachers profess it. There was a tweet that went out this week that said, this is pretty much verbatim, Jesus died and bled so that you could have financial prosperity. Tweeted by a preacher with millions of followers. What does Jesus say? Give up what you have and follow me. And when Peter, who has given up what little he had, he's not like the rich young guy, says, well, then who can be saved? Jesus said, you know what? It's really pretty dadgum hard for any of you to do it on your own. Well, first he says, it's really hard if you're rich, but then he says, one verse later, in verse 24, he says, children, it's just hard. Because as long as we are trying to earn our way into heaven, and for Jesus, heaven is a concept that starts right now. It's not something that happens later. It's manifest here. You want to be a part of this kingdom here and now? You can't earn your way into it. You can only receive it. You can only be given it. I really like Peter here, because Peter, as always, has some good words from my mouth. Come on, Jesus. We did all that already. Jesus says, you know, look, you're going to have blessings, but they're not what you think they are. Your blessings are not what the world counts as blessings. Your blessings are going to be about relationship and love and purpose, not about the fanciest things you can own. And they're also going to be wrapped up with some persecution. And then he ends with this weird line for Jesus. Because most of the time it's, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But here, there's a modifier. Many who are first will be last. And last will be first. Now, One way to read that's really redemptive if you like your stuff a lot, right? You could be the few who gets to keep all your stuff and enter into the kingdom, right? Because if there's many, then there's got to be a few. Well, good for you if you feel great with that. I would challenge you to spend some time in prayer. But what it does mean is that even now, Peter, who's saying, you know what, Jesus, we've done that, so really we ought to be going with you. We've done better than they have. Right? That's what Peter's saying. I see that you sent that guy away. He was kind of sad, but Jesus, look. I mean, how many of us really, if we're being honest in our prayer lives, start prayers with, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. And to Peter, who is bragging about what they have left, Jesus says, yeah, guess what? Grace is not an equation you can understand. And ultimately, it's all about what God's giving. And once you get that, you're going to really let go of a lot of stuff. But even then, it doesn't equate one-to-one who gets to go first to the heavenly buffet. I think for us, what this story challenges us is to evaluate through prayer our relationship to our stuff. By the way, that's not a lot of fun sometimes. I think it also challenges us to evaluate our understanding of what we have been given. Jill and I and our family, for 22 months, not that I was counting, we raised a teenager. I would say 2 years if I wasn't counting. It was 22 months. Tylin is now in her first job teaching school in Texas. She's graduated college. When she came to us, she was 15. We knew her from the Methodist Children's Home in Waco. Her mom has a drug addiction and was not doing a great job raising her. When she came to us at 15, she was in her sixth high school. And we had told her a long time ago we would do whatever we could for her. We didn't really think that would mean come live with us from Albuquerque to North Carolina, but it did. She came to live with us, and early on, by the way, she came to live with us right at the same time we found out that we were having a little boy named Quinn. That was a surprise, so we were like, oh gosh, that's two extra people. That's a longer story. I won't get into that right now, but there is a point probably, if you just hang on for just a second. I love Tylin. I mean, she and I had great times together, but she reminds me, this story reminds me of how I am sometimes. Tylin lived with us. We had to add a room onto our house so everybody had kind of room to sleep. And one day, Ty and I were talking, and we were talking about how much she costs to live with us. And she said, I don't cost you anything. I said, do you live in my house? And she said, yeah. I said, does your room have air conditioning? Or oxygen, period. Is it like somehow in this space? Are you breathing or have you become like some sort of amphibious sort of? She's like, yes. I was like, I can show you this bill where the power company charges us to keep that room a certain temperature. I said, Ty, did you eat today? Yeah, I just had what everybody else was having. Do you think we cook as much when you're not here? Well, I guess not, you know. We went through this list of things, and it shocked her how much it cost for her to be there. Don't hear me wrong. We didn't hold that over Ty's head. It wasn't like, you cost us so much money, you're insane. She was insane, but it had nothing to do with how much money she cost us. When I took her as like in my young 30s, I took her to college orientation. By the way, she's biracial, okay? So we look nothing alike. I mean, she's got like mocha-colored skin and lots of curly hair, and I look like me, you know? Clearly, well, lots of Irish things going on around here. Some potatoes back there somewhere. Anyway, it was the weirdest thing in the world. I love Ty to death, and everybody kept looking at me going, is that like a secret family he had? Like, what is that kid doing there? Like, what? They had no idea what she'd been through to arrive at that point. Kind of like we have no idea what anybody has been through until we know them. Until we love them enough, like Jesus loved this young man, for them to actually share their hearts with us. See, a lot of times I'm like Ty. I think I'm doing just fine on my own, kind of making my own way, taking care of my own business. And I don't stop to realize exactly how much of my life I owe to God. If we really get to the root of things, the very fact that you were born where you were born and you are where you are has very little to do with what you have done. I'm not saying you're all slackers. Some of you are, and that's okay. God loves you too. Us too. What I am saying is that we fall in the same mistake as Peter or as the rich young ruler on either side, thinking that we deserve what we have. And ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom doesn't work about deserving. It works about love and giving. I think Peter's question is honest. Who can be saved? And the answer is everybody. Everybody. With people, these things are tough. With God, all things are possible. For me, when I hear this story, I got to step back and have my eyes opened to exactly how much of the dance floor I'm on belongs to God. It's all of it, by the way. And when I really grasp that I am really cared for in that way, that I'm what Jan calls a sparrow, that I'm cared for, it makes it a lot easier to stop worrying about myself. And if we want to see God change us, we're going to have to start with realizing how much we're already loved. And if we want to see God change the world, then we're going to have to realize how loved we are and let go of some stuff. What is it we are called to let go so that we can enter